So we're beginning a new series today, which is kind of heavy. What happens when I die is the name of the series. We're looking at this over the next 3 weeks. And so maybe some of you have had an experience or know someone who had an experience like that scene, where kind of the reality of life and death is right in front of them. And then we begin asking all these questions. So we figured it would be relevant to do this right after Easter, because we know that Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It changes our future. It changes our present. And so we wanted to talk about this and thought it would be relevant. And we know that many people have ideas of what it's going to be like. Maybe someone told you something growing up when you were a child about what heaven was like, or is there even a hell? And so we want to, through this series, look at what the scriptures have to say about the afterlife. And the goal of this, because maybe there's an emotion with you as you see that video, that you feel like anxiety or you just feel this fear surrounding the issue of death. We want to release that fear. And to give you some true biblical insight and correct misconceptions that maybe you were taught growing up about what it means and what happens when we die. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today to kind of set the tone for where we go in the next couple weeks as well. Because Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some insight on what happened to Jesus after he died. That's where we're going to start. And then we're going to look at our own lives going forward. So would you bow your heads as we pray together? God, we just pray with this topic, this issue. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us a spirit of peace. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts, all of us in this room, be pleasing to you. God, may we grow closer as a result of looking at this topic to you. May it change how we live today, knowing, Jesus, that you are right there with us, that you are our firm foundation. And so we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. May your words speak clearly to us. May your Holy Spirit speak and teach and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to take one under the chair in front of you if you don't have one, or on your app or your own Bible. We're going to look at what Paul writes about what happens when we die. Let's look at what happened to Jesus first. Beginning in verse 3, it'll be on the screens as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas," or Peter. That's another name for Peter. "He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, they replaced Judas with another disciple." This is after Judas hung himself and passed away. "And after that, he," Jesus, "appeared to more than 500 people." Did you know that? After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to over 500 people to prove that he really did rise again. "Of the brothers and sisters at the same time," he says, "most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep." Or in other words, what he's trying to say, it's a euphemism for some have died, but they fell asleep. Another way of saying they died. "And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me." This is Paul writing also. We'll stop right there. So what Paul is saying here, he's summarizing what happened after Jesus' death and resurrection, that Jesus proved he was indeed the Messiah. He said in advance, "I will be handed over, I will be crucified, I will be buried after I'm killed, and I will rise again." And then he appeared to over 500 people, as the scripture says. The scripture then tells us later that he then ascended into heaven in front of his disciples. And we even read later that Paul writes that right now, at this moment, Jesus is actually seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding, he is praying for his believers, for you and for me, until his second coming. When God the Father says, "Okay, go," and tells the Son to return, to come back. The only promise that Jesus has not fulfilled yet, that he said would happen, is pending. That he's coming back when he will make things right. Just like it was in Genesis chapter 1. When Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, except with a ton more people, lots of time, and organization of the garden to become a glorious city, a new heaven and a new earth. Which is you hear about and read about in Revelation, the event of Revelation. So that answers the question, what happened to Jesus? What happened? Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and for me, interceding for us right now. But The question is, what difference does Jesus' resurrection make in our lives? Well, Paul helps us explore that in 1 Corinthians 15, picking up in verse 20. It says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Can you say that phrase with me? In Christ all will be made alive. "But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits," or the first, "then when he comes, those who belong to him." All right, so are you tracking with me what Paul's trying to say here, what God's saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Paul's saying that Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first. That means Jesus is the first to experience life after death. But he's not the last to experience it. In other words, if you're taking notes, Jesus shares his victory over death with those who belong to him. This is why Easter is so incredible. This is why the resurrection is so powerful and means so much to us. We get to share in his victory over death, those who put their faith and trust in him. And so for some of you who have fear and anxiety when you think about death, today our prayer, Becky and I have been praying for you for this series throughout these 3 weeks, that this would bring some peace, that this would bring a confidence that in Christ we will be made alive if you've put your faith and trust in him. See, Jesus' resurrection, it changes everything and it paves the way for our own resurrection one day.
And so if you remember last week on Easter Sunday, one of the main points was that dead is not dead. And on Easter, we were talking about that in reference to Jesus's death and resurrection. But today we're exploring how that can be true for you as well and for me. And so this is the series that we're going to be talking over the next 3 weeks. Next week, we're going to be talking about heaven. In 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about hell. And so we invite you to invite others, because these are really important topics that we know people have profound questions about. And so we would love to have others join us in that series. So for those who put their faith in Jesus, as Kevin said, we will follow him into eternal life with God after we die. And as Paul continues, he gives us some more information, and I'm just going to give it to you because I'm so excited about this good news. All right? You ready? He says this, "We get a new body." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right? We get a new body as we follow Jesus into the resurrection. So my first question about you is, well, what is it going to look like? Right? Is it going to be like Build-A-Bear, where you go in and just, hey, I want that and this and stick that on there? But,
My personal preference,
here's what I would like. So, Jesus, if you're listening, I just want a body that's like an amazing dancer. I love to dance, but I'm terrible at it. I look like a puppet or a marionette, and arms and legs are going everywhere. But I just want to be able to walk into a room and be like, woo, and just dance, okay? Not super spiritual, but that's just my confession to you. But we don't really know, but Paul, he does something that's really helpful in this passage. He uses something that you and I are all familiar with, and he uses that item to talk about this new resurrection body that we're not familiar with and can be kind of confusing. And so we're going to jump to verse 35, but actually for the rest of the sermon, we don't do this ever, really, but for the rest of the sermon, we're going to switch to a different version of Scripture. Because this is a complex idea, we're going to be using the Message version. It was written by a pastor named Eugene Peterson, and it's not a word-for-word translation, but he paraphrases Scripture to capture the meaning of it in modern words and phrases that we can understand. And so Kevin and I use it as a parallel. We'll read something in Scripture and say, huh, I kind of need that reworded to better understand that. And so maybe we'll look at a different translation, or maybe we'll look at the Message. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at for the rest of the sermon. And so as Apostle Paul is talking about these new resurrection bodies, he says this, "Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like?" Well, if you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, and soon there's a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between seed and plant. All right, so for example, I have a picture of some seeds up here, all right? Okay, so there are some seeds. They look nothing like the plant that they will become. In fact, I've got a quiz for you. Who thinks they know what kind of seeds those are? Not pumpkin. Squash? Nope, not sunflower. Nope. Ha ha! My point is proven. Somebody in the first service knew. It's tomato seed. So that seed will become an heirloom tomato. But you wouldn't know, to just look at the seed, you have no idea that's the plant that it's going to become. And so Paul knows that we understand this, and he's making the point. And he goes on, he says, you could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at the tomato seed. And so what we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. That's true for vegetables, fruits, flowers, trees, shrubs, everything. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. Do you see the parallel he's drawing? And so our mortal bodies will look as different from our resurrection body as a seed does from a tomato. All right, so that's kind of profound. I think that's kind of mind-blowing. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it. But as if that's not enough to ponder, Paul continues in his explanation by kind of furthering this comparison. In verse 42, he says, this image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant, it's a mere sketch. At best, he's just trying to sketch out the outlines of what this looks like. But perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised, we are raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that is planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body. But what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality. And so did you catch that? The ugly, decaying turns into glorious beauty. The weak becomes powerful. Natural changes to supernatural. Our current bodies are breaking down, but praise God, that future body is never going to wear out. And so let me say it again. Paul admits this is a mystery. He doesn't have this down to every detail. He doesn't have all the answers. In fact, a couple chapters later, he says that we only see things kind of darkly, as in a reflection in a mirror. We're not going to know it all until Jesus comes back. So Scripture doesn't tell us everything about our new bodies. It doesn't give us a diagram, but it does give us an exciting glimpse of what awaits those who belong to Jesus.
So that brings us back to our big question of the day, the question of the series, what happens when I die? Before we answer that question, what God has to say about that in the Scriptures through Paul, I just want to just make a point of clarity. Because sometimes, you know, when I'm at a funeral or a wake of a family member, they've lost a loved one, sometimes I hear this phrase a lot said, you know, I'm so sorry, heaven gained another angel. I just want to clarify that and let you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about when we die, we become angels. That is not true. I know sometimes people just want to comfort other people, but actually it's creating a misconception that's not true. And so in love and in grace, we just want to say if you come around that, just know that that's not biblical. And angels are entirely different creations on their own that God made, different than human beings. We do not become like them ever. So I just wanted to make that clear before we address this issue.
So if someone were trying to comfort a loved one, they can say, I believe they actually have a new body now.
Right.
Isn't that amazing?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. They're in the presence of Jesus or wherever they stand in their faith. That's one of those things we want to try to solve or do things. That's just our nature. But sometimes, actually, the reason why we get together with people at a wake is just the ministry of presence, being with other people. Actually, there's a Jewish term. It's actually called, I got to make sure I enunciate it, sitting shiva. It's what they call that. And they actually hire like people to mourn for a week at a time to just come sit with family members when they lose loved ones. just to be present. That's why we have a wake. That's why we have a viewing, so that people can actually be around other people. There's comfort in not being alone. And so that's the most powerful thing you can do, is just be there, just say, I'm sorry, show empathy, I feel what you're feeling, a portion of that, and I'm here for you. That is the most powerful thing you can say. Don't feel like you have to give an answer. That's a side note, wasn't in our notes. But know that we don't become angels. But God does reveal how much of what happens to humans when we do die. There's not everything, but a glimpse of what does happen for us. And Paul describes this in a two-stage process, if you're taking notes. We're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians on your own, maybe this week. There's a reading plan on our website as well to read through to the series each day. But read this on your own. The language is a little different than what we're reading because we're reading, again, the paraphrase. But this is, again, the message saying this in verse 51. But let me tell you something wonderful, Paul says. A mystery, like we mentioned before. A mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. And in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. The change will have happened instantly. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. And at the same moment, in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable, taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Okay, so in other words, what Paul is trying to say here, what God is saying through Paul, that our physical bodies in their current state cannot enter God's eternal kingdom. All who are in Christ Jesus must be changed and will be changed in a moment. It's just going to happen. New Testament scholar, one of my favorite scholars, N.T. Wright. If many of you have heard of N.T. Wright, he is an incredible theologian. He wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. Strongly encourage you to get that, to read it if you want to learn more about this or anything by N.T. Wright. He explains what Paul writes in this two-step process. In fact, N.T. calls it the two-step. And so this is where we get this idea, and it gives great insight. We're just going to kind of give you the general idea, but you can go way more in detail in his book. So the two-step looks like this. Step one, for those who have put their faith, their trust in Jesus, and who die before Jesus' second coming, they will enter what the New Testament calls and refers to as paradise or heaven. See, this is not the new heaven and the new earth that you read about in Revelation chapter 21. That will be a reality when Jesus comes back and finishes the work that he started. But in the meantime, those who are in Christ, who die in Christ, put their faith and trust in him, they enter paradise. For example, Jesus even said on the cross at his own crucifixion, do you remember? Today, when he turned to one of the criminals, today you will be with me in paradise. So some of you might be thinking, okay, so is paradise like purgatory? No, it's not. We do not believe in purgatory, the place after death where one has the opportunity to repent and turn to God or to be purified for heaven. Based on the scriptures, which purgatory is not in the scriptures, we believe that our repentance and our turning to God happens before we die. That one step is for those who are in Christ, who have died, enter paradise or enter heaven before Jesus' return. And like Becky said, we'll talk more in detail about what heaven is. The Bible describes what heaven is like in detail. Not everything, but gives us a glimpse of that mystery. We'll talk about that next week. We'll have baptisms next week as well. And then the following week, the third week, we'll talk about hell. Jesus talked a lot about hell. He talked a lot about Satan, the devil. So we'll talk about that reality as well.
So Kevin kind of outlined through Paul for us step one. So what is step two of what happens when we die? Well, when Jesus returns, as we've been talking to you about, we receive our new resurrection bodies. So both those who have died before Jesus' return and those who are alive upon his return will receive these new bodies. And so after the death of a follower of Jesus, after a follower of Jesus dies, he will go to be with God in heaven or in paradise. That's step one. Then step two, we all receive these new resurrection bodies and we live with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And so you might be thinking, wait, if I'm hearing you correctly, for some people there's two steps, but for some people there's only one. Yes, you're correct. There's really only one step if we're alive when Jesus returns. But really, for the vast majority of people throughout history, it is a two-step process. And what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15 affirms this, where he says, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. And again, Paul, he's processing this along with us. He does not claim to have it all figured out. It is a mystery. But Scripture gives us what we need. Because I don't think we could understand or conceive much more beyond this, what we have from Scripture. Scripture gives us what we need so that we can live with hope today. Because our beliefs about eternity do affect how we live today. If we truly believe in the promise of a new body, of being with God forever in heaven, and then a new heaven and a new earth, we can live in great hope and great victory no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's going on in the world. Acknowledging that our current bodies are perishing, that our world, even creation itself, groans. We live with great hope and great victory. The Beers family motto is this: the best is yet to come. No matter what, the believer, those who belong to Jesus, those who put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God can say, the best is yet to come, no matter what. Yeah. And so listen, I love to how Paul ends this chapter. He says this, in the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves, Kevin just read this, and replaced by the imperishable, the mortal replaced by the immortal, then this saying will come true. This is a saying from the prophet Isaiah, death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? And it was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code, guilt, that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. And again, we don't know what the exact details of this will be, but what we do know is that death is swallowed up by Jesus' triumphant life. That's why we say that the resurrection changes everything. And we still mourn the death of our loved ones. Currently, death is still a reality that we have to face. It's painful. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. But there will be a day, and it could be today, and it could be 1,000 years from now, when we will be able to say these words. And they're going to come back on the screen, and I want us to say them together.
Death swallowed by triumphant light. Who got the last word, O death? O death. Who's afraid of you now?
So this whole message, this whole series is for all of us because death is a reality. But what it looks like when we have Christ with us, we can take heart, we can have courage to know that he overcame sin and death, that there is nothing to fear. And he is the first, but not the last. The first to resurrect, and we also can be resurrected as well by following him as followers of Christ, putting our faith and trust in him. And so if you're a follower of Jesus today, I want to encourage you, you have nothing to fear. Do not fear death, knowing that Jesus is with you, that you are not alone, that you can put your confidence in the resurrection power of our Savior. That he who conquered death wants to share his victory over death with you and me. Not meaning that we won't die, but that you, like him, won't stay dead. That's an unbelievable promise. This is why we want to do this right after Easter, when we just talked about that, the reality of what that means for us. And so with that said, I want to invite you, maybe you've never put your faith or trust in Jesus, and you're here today. And maybe you're the person up at night, or that person in the video, all these questions are rushing through your mind. Am I good enough? It's not about being good enough. It's about believing that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God. Everything he said happened. The only thing he didn't fulfill yet is coming back, which will happen. And so with that said, I'm going to ask that you just even read this passage of scripture with me on the screen. I referenced this at our Easter service, but it's as simple as this. May you say, how do I be in him? How do I put my faith in Christ? Read it with me. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it is. It's confessing and believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he'd do. He died and rose again. So you can have confidence in knowing that. You can have an assurance of eternal life, defeating sin and death, living with the hope of Jesus. The spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in those who believe in him. That resurrection power is in you because it's the spirit of Jesus. Becky, would you pray for our time?
Absolutely. Let's pray. God, your goodness is overwhelming. It's hard to fully grasp, God, and you know that, and you give us what we need in order to have the hope to get through today and to live in hope no matter the hardships that we might face. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone today who is feeling fear or anxiety about death, I pray, Lord, that if they are believers, that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would just give them a beautiful vision of their future with you. And God, if there are those here today who maybe have never heard this, have never even thought about death, or never even thought of putting their faith in you, God, maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day where they say, Jesus, you are Lord. I have sinned. I've fallen short. We all have. But I believe that Jesus led a sinless life, yet died a criminal's death because he took our sins on himself. But he didn't stay dead. That he raised from the dead, that he defeated sin and guilt and shame and death, and that he was resurrected. And as Christians, we get to follow him into that resurrected life forever. God, may we all understand that at a different level, at a deeper level this morning, and that it would bring life, that it would bring hope, that it would bring joy, it would bring the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that you gave us your Spirit because it can be with us anywhere at any time. I pray where there's confusion around this subject that there would be more clarity, Lord. I pray that where there's fear, you would bring hope and comfort. I pray that where there's doubt, you would bring faith. You're so generous to us. You give us the faith we need to put our faith in you. Thank you for that, Lord. We affirm and confirm the work that you're doing in our lives. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.